Okay, good morning, everyone. If you can draw your conversations to a close. So as Ben said, we're doing something slightly different this morning. In a moment, we're going to watch one of Steph Liston's messages from the call conference. But I just wanted to share a couple of kind of brief introductory comments before we watch Steph. I think you'll agree with me, when God speaks to us, it's really important that we pay attention. And when he repeatedly speaks to us, it's even more important that we pay attention. So I just want to give you a little bit of context as to what we're going to be listening to this morning. So most of you will know that over the last year, we spent a year looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, didn't we? And we went on that journey around the three goals of discipleship, being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And in that final part of the series, Brian shared a message on spiritual warfare, that one of the things that Jesus did and one of the things that he sent his disciples out to do was to engage in spiritual warfare. Specifically for the disciples, it was to go and cast out demons. And we can interpret that in a number of different ways, but it was to see people released from spiritual oppression. And when we go and preach the gospel, we're engaging in spiritual warfare. And so if we're going to be a people who are serious about being his disciples, that's not something that we can duck out of. That's not something we can ignore. That is part and parcel of doing the things that Jesus did and the things that he called us to do. And then a couple of months ago, you may remember that Janine shared a word with us that God had laid upon her heart, which was just a loving encouragement from the Father to wake up. Yeah, to arise and shine and to step into the fullness of all that God had for us as a people. And then over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through this series called Beloved, Exploring God's Heart for the Church, where we've been looking at various prayers of Paul to see how Paul prays for the church and what we can understand, therefore, from those prayers about God's heart for us as a people. And so in the planning for this series, as we were kind of coming into this Sunday, the passage that we were going to look at is the passage, and I don't know whether you knew this, is the passage that Joe just shared with us in our time of worship from Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God, and particularly Paul's call upon the church to be alert. And so the thing that I was thinking I was going to preach on this morning in terms of God's heart for us as a church is that we would be a people who are alert, and that we'd be a people who, in being alert, are a prayerful people. I'm not going to read the whole passage again because Joe's already read it out, but I want to read a couple of verses from the beginning and the end of that passage. So from verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." And then he goes through the various parts of the armor, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And all of these things really is Paul's way of saying the way that you stand firm, the way that you put on the armor is to stand in the gospel. You have to put on the truth and the reality of the gospel. That's how you stand against the schemes of the enemy. And then he concludes in verse 18 by saying, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And so we see at the end of that passage, really, that Paul's call for the church to be alert is synonymous with his call for the church to pray. Yeah, the way that they are going to be alert is to pray. And he says a very similar thing in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful." Yeah, it's another way of saying being alert, in it with thanksgiving. "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Okay, very similar things to what he says at the end of the Ephesians passage. And so we can notice two things happening in both this passage in Ephesians and in Colossians. First thing is that Paul links alertness and watchfulness with prayer, okay, for the preservation of the saints, yeah, for us to enable us to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy, but also for the proclamation of the gospel. Not only the preservation of the saints, but the proclamation of the gospel. So when it comes to spiritual warfare and God's heart for us as a church, there is an element of God's heart that we stand our ground, and there's also an element of God's heart that we take ground against the enemy for the kingdom of God. And so with all of those kind of different things bubbling that have happened in the background, Brian preaching and Janine sharing and us preparing for this series and then Joe sharing that word. And then we got to the conference last week and Steph Liston stands up and says, I've got two messages at this conference and I'm going to be preaching on spiritual warfare. You start to go, okay, God's trying to get our attention. There's something that God wants to say, not just to us here at Whitstable Community Church, but to the churches within Relational Mission, and I'm sure the church worldwide, that we need to be alert, that we need to stand firm, that we need to stand our ground and take ground, and that the way that we primarily do that is through prayer. And so the message that we're going to see that Steph shared is about half an hour of his first message, and he preaches from Mark chapter 9. We won't take time to read it this morning. You can go and read it in your own time. But basically, just to summarize, Mark chapter 9 is when Jesus and his disciples have just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they come down to the town, and there's this kind of whole hullabaloo happening. And it turns out that the disciples have been trying to cast out a demon from a boy who suffered for a long time, but they can't do it. Okay, and Jesus is pretty exasperated with the situation. He kind of describes them as a faithless generation. And then the father says to him, Jesus, if you can help us, if you can do anything, show compassion, yeah, and do something. And Jesus is quite indignant by that question, because he's like, if you can, you know, like, what do you mean, if you can? And yet in his compassion and mercy, he does cast out this demon and the boy is set free. And then at the end, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus' response to them is because this kind only comes out through prayer, or depending on your translation, through prayer and fasting. Okay, so that's the context of the passage, and Steph's going to be preaching off the back of that passage, and then I'm going to jump up at the end and just share a couple of closing thoughts. Is that okay with everyone? Are we ready to hear from Steph? Okay, great.
So now, before we get into this, just the context is that directly before this happens, they've been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. And we're told, if you look at the different accounts, they went up there to pray. So it was a night of prayer on the mountain. Just when the exciting stuff starts to happen in the middle of the prayer, by this point, the disciples are asleep, which I always find it encouraging when I find it. Whenever I find disciples sleeping, particularly in prayer times, I'm encouraged, because I sometimes do that. And anyone else? I think it's not just me. I still qualify as a disciple. So they're asleep. Suddenly, it's glory. Jesus' appearance changes, and the veil, if you like, that he lived with is lifted off, and the glory of who he is seen. And we're told his clothes are bright and dazzling. Not only that, Moses and Elijah are there, and they're talking about his upcoming crucifixion. As if that's not enough, suddenly the Shekinah glory cloud comes and envelops them while Peter's babbling about making some tents. And then this voice comes from the cloud, and the voice in the different accounts is slightly different. This is my beloved son whom I love. This is my chosen one. It's slightly different, but all three accounts end with these same three words. Listen to him. This is my son. Listen to him. And I want us to have that in our minds as we look at what Jesus says in this instant, because you could look at what goes on in this story with the demonized boy, and at moments you could go, Jesus, show some compassion. God the Father's saying, listen to him. Okay. Other times you think, what do you mean, Jesus, this kind, what is it? Listen to him. There is profound, timeless, transcendent truth about spiritual warfare in this story. God wants us in our hearts to listen and believe it, okay? Which means dealing, for many of us, means dealing with strongholds of rationalism, intellectualism, anti-supernaturalism, fear, and all sorts of other stuff. No, no, no. God, give us the grace to listen and take it into our hearts so we can really learn and grow into this, which I'm sure we all want to learn and grow in this area. After it all happens, they gather together, probably for a meal or something. They've seen it all pan out. What question would you ask Jesus? I think if you'd seen it pan out in the way it pans out, and as you look at the original language, as the father describes in the different accounts what happens to his son when this goes on, some of the literal translation, the words like mangle, utterly crush, in the ESV here, shatter. I think probably for many, many people, the question would be, you've got God in the flesh in front of you, Jesus. Jesus, if God is so good, how can he let that sort of thing happen? That is the default question for many believers. Isn't it fascinating that that's not their question? The fact that it's not their question shows a different framework of thinking. It's a completely different way of thinking. It's what I would call a warfare worldview. When you have a worldview where you really understand that it's war, that's no longer the first question. The question they ask is this: why couldn't we deal with it? We want to deal with that stuff. Why couldn't we deal with it? They're interested in confronting the evil and dealing with it. They don't want to sit there for 2 hours pondering hypotheticals. If God is so, then what? We want to learn how to see people released from that. We want to see the suffering stop. We want to see people's lives made whole. Lord, why couldn't we do it? That's the question. That's the question. Here's another quote. If we grant the intelligibility of the war itself, there is simply no further problem in intellectually understanding why any particular atrocities occur. In a state of war, bullets fly, bombs explode, mines are stepped on, and children are maimed. War is hell. This is expected. The only real problem is in confronting the evil and overcoming it. Hence, the warfare worldview at once frees us from futilely asking questions we cannot answer and empowers and motivates us to fight battles we can win. Thank you for saying amen. It's a different mindset. It's a completely different mindset. Now, before we get into, and we're really going to go into this in just a moment, but I do need to do a caveat. What the caveat is this: I am not suggesting in all I'm about to say that if you only believe hard enough and pray hard enough, everything will be fine. That's the caveat, okay? It's really important that we say, if I was to say that, that would be erroneous, that would be immature, that would be incomplete, that all of us will, as believers, live with unanswered questions and mystery, and yet, but I prayed like I never prayed before. And so I understand that. I'm not going to try and bring something that's overly formulaic, but I do hope that by the grace of God, I will help to move us along as a family of churches in terms of a mindset around warfare that needs to be taken way more seriously. That's what I'm hoping to do, because a warfare mindset is completely different from a peacetime mindset. If you're in a peacetime mindset, you know, if I go out of the streets of the UK and someone tries to shoot me, I am immediately very disorientated. Why? What did I do? What? How did? I was literally going to the shops. I am completely thrown by what has just happened. If war has come to my land and that happens, I'm not. It's a completely different thing. The mindset is completely different, and it's so important that we understand that. You orientate around a new reality when you're in a warfare mindset. In a warfare mindset, your senses are heightened. No more sleepwalking. I don't know if there has been a body of people more negatively impacted by COVID than the Western Church. A body of people. Now, let me again, just a quick caveat to show you understand my heart. Some of you what you went through in COVID, I can't begin to imagine. I lost no one dear to me. I don't even know if I ever caught it. I live in a house with a garden. I live in a house with other people. I like them. None of them are dangerous. Okay? Yeah. So we got off really lightly. So please hear what I'm saying. Many of you suffered in very real and acute ways. And I have nothing but compassion for what you went through genuinely, deeply. But as a body of people, the spiritual fallout, the spiritual disorientation, that where is God in this mentality in the church in the West that has led to more of a falling away than I've ever seen, really needs us to stop and take stock about how we process and understand really difficult things that happen and whether we are in any way close to having a warfare mentality. No more sleep, we're walking church. In a warfare mindset, I had written down in my notes, it clarifies your priorities. After the sermon last night, it clarifies the priority. In a warfare mindset, what are we all thinking about winning? I'm currently reading Churchill's kind of journals of World War II, just a complete fixation on victory. Setback after setback, bad news after bad news, and a complete fixation on victory. There is one priority, the glorious name of Jesus in the nations, Jesus being glorified in and through the church. Amen. One thing. When you become a one thing person, there's a simplicity, a liberty, an ease that comes with it, because you're no longer torn in this, that, and the other direction. And all the other things you're doing in life are one way or another connected to that one thing, the glory of Christ. He is worthy. He is worthy of that kind of devotion, as we heard last night. A warfare mindset releases huge resources into the effort. All resources are trained and aimed into the war effort that we might, what? Overcome the enemy. Many of us do not actually believe in a real enemy that needs kind of overcoming, because we are so strong on the victory of Christ at the cross. Hallelujah. May we never, ever forget that. May we never be moved from that confidence at all. Absolutely. And we are told that at the cross, principalities and powers were disarmed. Amen. We're told that through Jesus' death, he's destroyed the one who carried the fear of death. Amen. We're told that he's been thrown down forever. Wonderful truths. We're also told that his wrath is great because he knows his time is short. We're also told he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. These truths coexist in Scripture. This is the already and the not yet. And what we do and how we respond to the reality of that makes a difference. I'm going to say that again because I don't think some of you actually believe that. How we respond to the promises of God, to the realities revealed to us in Scripture, to the call to prayer, to the call to give, to the call to go, how we actually respond to that in our heart makes a difference to the outcome in some way. Not that that can undo the final victory, but it's in time and space, it has a real impact. If it doesn't, I mean, do what you like. But I don't see that in the Bible. Christ has won, therefore, do what you like. Christ has won, therefore, gird yourself up. Arise and shine. Go into all the nations. Pray like it matters. Pray like it counts. Pray like it means something. Pray like the way you pray impacts the outcome. I just said that, didn't I? But it's true. It's true. I thought it was. Pray like the way you pray makes a difference. Pray like whether you turn up to the prayer meeting or not makes a difference. You think, well, how, why, what? I can't give you this. It's more art than science. But what I know, I heard last night that the Lord is moved by our devotion. He's impacted by our devotion. He doesn't need anything, but he's impacted by our devotion. It moves him. Something happens in heaven. I tell you, when the believers rise up, when the believers realize that their contribution makes a difference, they begin to engage in a whole different spirit. And it's a glorious thing. You can feel it in the air. This is what a warfare mindset does. When it comes to winning the war, training is essential. You don't just send people in, you train them. That's why we're committed to things like ID Lead, Shepherd Up, and Call to Go, and all these things. We are looking to help equip people. Why? So that when they're in the front line, so that when the muck and bullets are flying, they can stand their ground until the day of evil passes and then take ground. Amen. We're looking to actually train and equip people and prepare them on a theological level, on a heart level, character, all of that, so that there's genuine preparation for what they will face when they are in the midst of battle. I love the question the disciples asked. Why couldn't we do it? It's interesting, isn't it, that they didn't say, well, it's Jesus. It's because he could do it because he's Jesus. Really interesting. Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus didn't say, well, just because I'm Jesus. Obviously. You're not Jesus. What do you think you're doing asking such a presumptuous question? I'm Jesus. He doesn't say that. Why couldn't we do it? It exposes just a mindset of we should be able to do it. You told us to come with you and we're going to do the stuff you do. So why didn't it work? Yeah. Notice that their default wasn't, it's probably some mysterious thing in the will of God that will work out for good in some way. Did I just say that? Oh, no. I'm so sorry. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Why couldn't Jesus have an answer for them? In a warfare mindset, you need weaponry expertise. If you've ever seen those programs, you learn how to take your gun apart and clean it and put it back together in 2 minutes or whatever. You are so familiar with that weaponry. Why? Because your life depends upon it. The Apostle Paul says, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand in the day of evil. The inference being what? There's an inference there. My wife's an English teacher, and an inference means... on the spot. I'm going to get so told off later because I do that stuff and she tells me not to and then I forget and I did it and I'm so sorry. And please don't be angry at me later. And please give me lots of kisses. Okay. Something is inferred in what Paul says. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against all of the schemes of the evil one. Ignore that. And guess what? Guess what? You might get knocked out of the game. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation, but you might get knocked out. You might get swiped out in a way that you never needed to be swiped out. It was not God's mysterious will that you got swiped out. You didn't put your armor on. You never took accountability seriously. That's the inference. Weaponry expertise, that we know the gospel. That's really what Ephesians 6 is about, putting on the gospel. I know I am righteous in Christ. Yeah, I am righteous. Hallelujah. I will hold up my shield of faith with others, for others, on behalf of others, as they do some. We will stand together, as we heard earlier, not fighting alone. We fight together, holding up the shield of faith. We will stand firm. There's an activeness about it. To extinguish every burning arrow of the evil one. Amen. Weaponry expertise, a warfare mindset. What time do I finish? Sorry, I've got no idea what time I finish. 10:50. Oh man, I'm in trouble here. Okay. Warfare mindset, understanding enemy tactics. Paul says we are not unaware of the schemes of Satan. He goes for the heart. So above all else, do what? Guard your heart. Guard your heart, because he goes for the heart, because he knows that's where everything springs from. He can get in there. We're going to cause some problems. Relationships, offense, unforgiveness, loves to destroy unity. Come on, wake up. Don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you feel. Test it through the lens of scripture. Who's this? Where did that come from? That's dark. That's taking me somewhere bitter. Love of money. Enemy tactics. He knows your kryptonite. Do you? Do you? Do others around you? Battlefield strategies and maneuvers. This is a tough one, but I've got to say it. In warfare, you have to accept that strategic gains will cost you one way or another. On D-Day, 45,000 Allied soldiers were lost, 173,000 injured or missing. They would have calculated that before the invasion. Don't know what number they would have come up with, but there's nowhere they're going in thinking no one's gonna get hurt. Okay? But we got it. Once that bridgehead was established on mainland Europe there, pretty much, although there was a lot of fighting to be done, there was an inevitability about the Allies winning the war. But boy, oh boy, did it take immense effort and casualties and all of that. Yes, it did. That's warfare. I am labouring this because I don't want any of us to be found, as Paul says, punching the air. Yeah? 1 Corinthians 9, don't punch the air, he says. I got in a fight once. I got in lots of fights when I was young, and I lost most of them. So please don't admire me if you want to be a fighter. And me and my mate were surrounded by 3 guys. And they hit him first, and he went down. And I thought, well, I've got to do something to show I'm game. So I threw this punch, and it was pathetic. Because I didn't want to hurt the other guy too much, because then they might get really angry. So it was like, and then they just beat me up. So many Christians, that's how they do spiritual warfare. If I don't hit him too hard, maybe. If only. That's not how you win fights, folks. You win fights by whacking. That's how you win fights by whacking the other person. I'm sorry, some of you are not used to hearing talk like this. We are so nice. It's good that we're nice to one another. In the place of prayer, we should be nasty. We need to find that. Where you can spot divisions going on, in the place of prayer, you start whacking. I'm not talking about developing in-depth shouting matches with demons, but it's the spirit of, I'm not having this. This is not okay. This is not okay. This is not the will of God. If everything that happened is the will of God, why on earth does Jesus tell us to pray, your will be done? And I know there's a mystery in what I just said, but please, if you literally think everything that happens is just the will of God, when you pray, sometimes when I pray with people, I'm not being bad, I'm no expert prayer, but I think you have bought into the idea that when we pray, we change, but things don't. Now, the first bit is true. So much of prayer involves God changing our hearts and dealing with attitudes, absolutely. But the second bit is untrue. You do not have because you do not. And it matters how you ask. It matters how you pray. Sincerity has a way of expressing itself. Desperation has a way of expressing itself. Care for the glory of Christ in the nations has a way of expressing itself. Love for the saints who are struggling has a way of expressing itself. And it won't be polite and it won't be all measured, and because it matters, for goodness sake. And when a person prays or speaks like it matters, something happens. It means something. I'm not talking about shouting, but I'm talking about volume wars. But when you pray from the Spirit, when you know I am co-laboring with God in this moment of prayer, he's using this to fulfill his sovereignly ordained purposes, and it's a real thing that is going on in time and space, it changes the way you pray. That's a warfare mentality. There are different illustrations of the Christian life. The main one is adoption, and adoption is glorious, isn't it? Adoption's in some mysterious way, it goes beyond having your own child, because when you have your own child, you know, you get what you're given. And
That was tongue-in-cheek, but you know what I'm saying. With adoption, you choose. That's the glory of adoption, right, in the gospel. God is under no obligation whatsoever. No one presses in on God. No one pressurizes God, amen? No one pressure on God, you better choose. No. Out of free electing love, he chose us before the foundation of the world. And if that doesn't make you feel secure, I don't know what will. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful and is the central illustration in Scripture. But there are other illustrations. Running a race, fighting a fight, being inscripted as a soldier, being conscripted as a soldier. There are different dynamics with those illustrations. You know, I'm an athlete. I'm adopted. That's that. I'm an athlete. No, that's wrong. Wrong body language. Yeah? I'm an athlete. What does Paul say? I beat my body to make it my slave. So that after preaching to others on myself, I'm not disqualified. It's a complete, Paul, where are you taking this? But I thought, it's a different illustration now. Listen, we want to run a race. You're not running against others. So you haven't got to compare yourself with anyone. You're running against the other version of you. Yeah, the ungodly version, the lazy version. You're running against that version. You are running the race marked out for you, following Jesus. It involves training. It involves self-discipline. It involves pulling yourself, getting yourself together so that you can win. In boxing, they say people play football, people play rugby, people don't play boxing. You don't play boxing, right? You box. And there's something that happens in boxing where if you do a shortcut in your training, you eat too many donuts or whatever, you get found out in the fight. You feel fine until they say you get found out. And at some point in round 2, 3, 4, 5, you go, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Brothers and sisters, as secure as we are in the grace of God, as secure as we are in the election, as secure as we are in the victory of Christ, that's our foundation, amen. But God is calling us to build on that by grace, by the power of his Spirit, but with a mentality that really recognizes that actually it's not inappropriate to enter the boxing ring fueling some confidence about how it's going to go because of the way you trained. That's actually very appropriate. To enter into any kind of service for the Lord, okay, to have confidence because you know you've been with God. You spent time with him. You don't earn anything, but you're trained. You're ready. You're alert. You're clued up. You understand spiritual dynamics. You've put the thought in, you put the prayer in, you put the... Do you understand? That's not anti-grace. That's just called being prepared for warfare. Before I come into land, I want to just say this. Because sometimes in these talks, people can start... If you've got a very tender conscience, people can just start feeling like they're failing and all of that. Listen, you want to talk about getting it wrong, just grab me in a coffee break. I'll tell you all my stories. I've got more stories that make your toes curl and all that, right? Just absolutely. But I feel like I want to be the kid in school that just doesn't give up. He's not all that, but he's still here. He's still here. Like, he won't go away. Yeah? I'm not all that. There's so many areas I'm not gifted in. So many struggles. So many struggles. But I just want to be that kid. It doesn't go away. I'm still here. And by God's grace, over time, will find myself increasingly effective in the spiritual warfare. When I was a kid, I thought I was muscly. Turns out I wasn't. Never have been. But I had body dysmorphia, but the opposite. I thought I was huge. It's crazy. I know. And one day in secondary school, my mate said to me, and in an assembly, they were talking, we've got a rowing competition, we need big lads. I was thinking, yeah, count me in, you got me. I didn't realise I'd be the little guy, you know, in the front, you know, but so at one point, I think it was year 9, my friend said to me, I don't envy your build, Steph, but, I do like your courage. And I was disorientated and encouraged at the same time, you know, and I think, okay, fair enough, it is what it is, you know. But may the Lord make us courageous, amen. May he teach us how to fight. Some of you are way too nice. Way too nice. You do not know how to be aggressive spiritually. You need to learn how to be aggressive spiritually. Okay? If through righteous living and godly living and all the godly stuff, there's something in you that is tentative, you don't want to upset the devil too much, he's already upset. Okay? Because Jesus has beaten him. Right? That bit's done. Yeah? Now learn to whack. Amen? It's not presumptuous. It's called stepping up into what God has called us to do. It's called recognizing that this actually makes a difference.
All right. Provoking stuff, eh? Much to ponder. Just want to share really just a couple of thoughts to finish with because time is running away with us. I guess the main question that struck me as I was watching that last week and again this morning is just that question of do we have a warfare worldview, you know, a warfare mindset? Are we aware that we are in a spiritual battle? And as I've thought about that question, I think one of the main ways that we can measure our response, and Steph touched on this, is in our attitude to prayer. You know, I think if you have a kind of inverted commas peacetime mindset when it comes to prayer, then you tend to think, oh, I should pray. Whereas if you're in a warfare mindset, you think, I cannot afford not to pray. And friends, I just want to encourage all of us and say, actually, we cannot afford not to pray on our own as a church. I just want you to take a moment and think about, you know, what is it that you want God to do in your life? What is it that you want God to do in the lives of those around you? What is it that you want God to do in this church, through this church, you know, in our communities, in this world? Do you think any of it's going to happen if we don't pray? If we don't give ourselves to the kind of prayer that Steph was encouraging us to do so? And I do wonder if many of us, and I know this is true for me, have fallen into the trap at times of, whether that's through discouragement or whatever it is, of just not really believing that our prayers make a difference. You know, it's really easy to fall into that trap, particularly if we've prayed for things for a while and we haven't seen change. And because we, like Steph said, we can emphasize, you know, the sovereignty of God, God's in control, God's will being done. And yet the reality is that God invites us to ask him, calls upon, commands us to ask him for things, to keep asking him for things, and sovereignly ordains things to come to pass through the prayers of his people. I really believe that. I think that's what you see in the scriptures. And yet I don't think I always pray like I believe that. And I don't know if we always pray like we believe this. Because if we did, I think we'd pray a lot more. And I think we'd pray with greater boldness and with greater desire to do it. Now, the reality is, it isn't easy. Yeah, if we think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Yeah, so Paul knows this isn't something that you're just going to fall into naturally. And this isn't something that you're going to find easy. You've got to persevere. The reality is there are times, aren't there, when prayer, yeah, comes out of a place of desire. Just, I really want to pray. I feel so stirred to pray in this moment. And then there are times where it comes out of discipline. There are times when prayer comes out of cherishing. I just feel so close to the Lord right now. I just want to commune with him and be with him. And times where it comes out of choosing. I don't feel a lot, but I know God's faithful. And I know he's inviting me. And I know he's welcoming me. And I know he's calling me to call upon him. And sometimes when we pray, it may not feel like anything is happening. But as Steph said, it matters. It really matters. And one of the enemy's primary tactics, I believe, is just to stop us praying, to put any barrier or distraction or discouragement in our way, to stop us praying as individually, as individuals, to stop us communing with God and abiding in him, but also to stop the church praying. You know, our prayers as individuals carry power. But I do believe that there is something significant and powerful when the church comes together to pray. You know, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are told to stop preaching about the resurrection, yeah, what's the first thing that they do? They gather the church to pray. They don't just pray on their own. They don't go, well, that was a bit hairy. We better pray. They call the believers together to pray because there's something different, a new measure of power that happens when God's people pray together. And so I just want to encourage us to take this call seriously, to pay attention to this word. And we're going to be thinking about how we can apply this. And obviously we have our, you know, monthly kind of prayer times, but we kind of planned in the diary like a week of prayer and fasting anyway for November. And so we're going to give you more information about that in the coming weeks, but just a date for your diary between the 19th and the 26th. We're going to, as a church, have an immediate opportunity to apply what we've just heard into the coming together at different points and committing ourselves to praying. And I just want to encourage you, even as I say these words, some of you might be tempted to disqualify yourself, to go, oh, week of prayer and fasting. I can't even do 5 minutes of prayer, let alone a week of prayer and fasting. And yet we will try and do different ways to help you to engage. But all of us are on a learning journey with this. And again, the enemy wants you to feel like you can't pray, wants you to feel like you're disqualified from praying, wants you to duck out of it. I want to encourage you not to do that because it matters. I want to think about what would God and what could God really do in our hearts as a people, in our community as a body, but also through us in terms of reaching people with the gospel. Were we really to give ourselves to prayer? Were we really to be alert and to persevere and to trust God to ask him to move in amazing ways? Because he can do it, and we believe that it's his heart to do it as well. Do you believe that it's his heart to do it? Okay. Would you like to stand with me? Janine, you had a word about perseverance. Is it, do you want to share it? Does it feel like it fits? Possibly kind of. Share it anyway and we'll see.
This morning as I was brushing my teeth, which is always the time God has a habit of dropping words into my head, he gave me the word perseverance. And then he reminded me about it. And as I was looking for it, Joe then shared it, which I always think is like, that is God, isn't it? He wants to talk to us about perseverance. And what he was saying to me is that actually life is hard, but it's through perseverance. And then as I've sought him this morning, he's reminded me of the verse from James 1 in verse 12. It said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So it's a promise, you know, but we need to persevere. So everything that's kind of come up you in this week of prayer and fasting, work is going to be hard. Life is going to be difficult. You are going to argue with your loved ones. You know, you are going to feel tired. You're going to feel ill. Everything is going to come at you to stop you from doing it. But in perseverance, we are promised the crown of life.
Well, let's pray to finish. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word to us as your people. Lord, we thank you that you share your heart with us, Lord, because you love us. Lord God, that when you encourage us to be alert, it's because you don't want us to get taken out of the game. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the victory that we do have in you. I thank you that when we talk about persevering, when we talk about standing firm, you know, we talk about doing so in the strength of your might. It's not about us gritting our teeth and flexing our own muscles. It's about us walking in the shadow of the Almighty. It's about us standing and covering ourselves with the armor that you've given us, with the strength that you've given us, with the victory that you've won for us. It's not about walking in our authority, but standing and living and calling upon the authority of Jesus' name. And so we pray this morning, just however we're feeling right now, Lord, we just bring our hearts before you, Lord God, and we say, would you strengthen our hearts for the battle? We don't have an opt-in, opt-out choice. When we said yes to you to be Lord over our lives, we said yes to entering into that battle. But I thank you, Jesus, that you do have the victory. We want to walk by faith and victory. So, Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be strong. I pray even now against fear, even now against the schemes of the enemy, who just love to sow fear, love to sow uncertainty, love to sow disqualification, love to sow apprehension. We just speak against all of those in the name of Jesus. And we just tell them all to go. We just pray for freedom and for confidence and for assurance and for power in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, Father, help us in these coming weeks and months to know how to apply this. Show us what it means to stand firm. Show us what it means to wrestle. Show us what it means to fight. I thank you ultimately, Lord, you know, you are the God who fights for us. And you fight in us and through us as well. And so we lean into you, Jesus, our conquering King. We thank you for this word and we pray that it would bear much fruit, Lord God, in our lives, in the lives of people we seek to reach with the gospel. All for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.